conclusion of this lesson. Well, we certainly welcome you here this morning and invite you to take out your Bibles and study with us in this part of our worship assembly this morning. If you notice, the title of the lesson is If You Have Been Raised Up with Christ. It's taken from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, where there the Apostle Paul says, Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory. I guess one of the advantages of being able to both teach the Bible class and preach some of the time is the ability to kind of pick lessons that you think complement some of the things you're studying in Bible class. And that's definitely what I did in selecting this passage, because I think this passage does address for us the question of the approach that we should take as children of God. We notice that this text begins with the word therefore. And so that indicates to us that Paul is making an application based upon something that he had said previously. He has established some points and he says, therefore, as a result of what we have said, then here is a course of action that we should take. And particularly when we look at the book of Colossians, what we see that what Paul had previously said to them was an exhortation for Christians not to allow themselves to be affected by the worldview of others who would attempt to influence their thinking and the way in which they approach their lives as Christians. Particularly in Colossians 2 and verse 20, he says, If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and the teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. And so Paul has warned the brethren that there is a lot of false philosophy and false religion in the world. They'll call upon you to do things supposedly in the seeking of truth and enlightenment and the seeking of salvation that really have absolutely nothing to do with whether a man is saved or not. So Paul is challenging the Christians at Colossae to recognize that the Christian's approach to life is different from the way other people view life. We should not be surprised, therefore, that they think of us as being a little bit odd or different. Maybe backwards, maybe unenlightened. That's not a 21st century issue. While it's found in the 21st century, it was an issue that was prevalent in the life of Christians from the very first century. So we should not allow our thinking, our way of life, to be altered so that we will allow the perspective of the world around us to influence our faith and our action. So that's what we want to look at this morning in this lesson. We want to look at what Paul provides in terms of numerous exhortations to the Colossians that if you're raised with Christ, you have this different perspective. Like Paul actually makes several exhortations in Colossians chapter 3. And in the lesson this morning, the text that we read is simply the first of those, but that's the one we will focus our attention on this morning. And so in doing that, we see that Paul says, if you have been raised with Christ. And again, we look at that word, if. It's a word that sets forth the condition that is the basis for all that Paul says here to be practical advice for the Christian. It's if this has occurred, then these words matter to you. And what is it that has been occurred? That is that we have been raised with Christ. And in the context of what Paul is saying here, this is a clear reference, I believe, to Colossians 2 and verse 12, where Paul says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith, and the working of God who raised him from the dead. So if you've been raised with Christ, if you have been baptized in the name of Christ, buried with him in baptism, and you have been raised according to the gospel, if that is the case, then this exhortation that Paul is about to give us matters to us. In fact, being raised with Christ is a commitment to a new life. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, a passage we looked at in great detail in our Bible study when we were in Romans 6. Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Being raised with Christ brings us to a new life, a new walk, a new way of life. But the point is that living the Christian life is only important to those who have chosen it as their way of life. We are Christians, those of us in this assembly this morning, who are Christians because we have chosen to accept Christ. Therefore, Paul's exhortation should be meaningful to us as it was to the Colossians when he made it in long ago. The other side of that, and the obvious practical side of that, is we have no reason to expect those who are not Christians to have the same view to life. They have a different worldview. They have a different perspective on all of these things. But we have chosen to be his. Nobody has forced us to accept Jesus Christ. God doesn't work that way. The gospel is preached, and God gives us the freedom to either accept it or reject it. So if we are a Christian today in this assembly, we are a Christian because that is the choice we have made for our lives. So, that being said, Paul really makes three exhortations in the text that we read at the very beginning. And these are the things that we want to focus on in just the next couple of minutes this morning. The first thing we would point out to you is that Paul says the Christian worldview has a new desire. We approach life with new objectives compared to the rest of the world. What he says is you keep seeking the things above. Now that word seek means to desire to have or experience something, with the probable implication of making an attempt to realize one's desire. That's the Lao Nida lexicon definition of the Greek word there. Desire or to want to be. But I want you to see that in that word there is a clear connection between the desire and the action we take concerning this desire. It's very easy for human beings to say, I want to be a doctor when I grow up. I want to own my own business. Or even I want to live in a nice house. But there is a serious disconnection when the person says, I desire this and I want this. And they don't do anything about it. Being a sports enthusiast, an example of this that I experienced before I ever came to West Carrollton, I was actually living in Louisville, Kentucky, and there was a tremendous athlete that lived in Louisville, Kentucky. His name was Darrell Griffith. He actually played on the high school team where my granddaughter goes to school, Louisville Male High School. But here's the picture that I have in mind. There was a picture that was printed in the newspaper, the Louisville Courier Journal, of him in a public park shooting baskets the morning after Louisville Male won the state championship basketball game. Now, what a lot of people do if they accomplish something like that. They celebrate. They rest on their laurels. But see, he, winning the state championship wasn't his desire. He did it. But he wanted more. And so even the day after he won the state championship, he was out practicing. Now, he went to the University of Louisville and won a national championship and was an All-American. And spent 12 years in the NBA. Now he's a successful businessman. What's my point in that? Well, he probably didn't, when he was 10 years old, say, I want to be a pro basketball player. And when his parents said, there's a hoop, he didn't say, but I'm busy on this game. It's too hot out there. I don't want to do that. There's really a connection in the word seek. It's not a wish. It's an objective. And the connection is, if you have that objective, you do the things you must do to pursue that objective. And that's what separates success from failure. And Paul's first exhortation is that if you have been raised up with Christ, you need to seek. But he doesn't even say seek. He says you need to keep seeking. The tense of that verb is present active. That means you're seeking in the present. You didn't seek it in the past. You're not planning on seeking it in the future. Think about how many times we think about what we're going to do later. The emphasis upon this word is what you're doing now. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus exhorted his hearers in Matthew 6 and verse 33 to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. These people at Colossae, to whom Paul is writing this, they were seeking the kingdom when they had obeyed the gospel. When the preaching of the gospel had come to them and they had accepted it, they were seeking the kingdom. But Paul is telling them and us that baptism is not the end of a spiritual journey. Baptism is the beginning of a spiritual journey. Because those who have obeyed the gospel, those who have chosen to be Christians, have to keep on seeking. It's not yesterday's action. It's not tomorrow's action. It's today's action. And that Christian seeking is to seek what Paul calls the things above. the things that are identified with Christ and God. Paul's encouraging Christians to continue to seek those things of a spiritual nature, those things which would connect us to the Father and to His Son. In the long ago, David expressed a very similar sentiment in the Psalms. In Psalm 27 and verse 4, David says, "One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple." David says, "I'm going to seek this for the rest of my life." Our new life as Christians should be characterized by the desire to live a life that is lived in fellowship with God and His Son. But the second thing that Paul tells them is that the Christian life is one that is lived with a new determination. He says, "You set your mind on things above." The idea of setting your mind has to do with the condition mentally that you are in. The phrase is from a Greek word, phroneo, that has come over, at least in our medical language. A schizophrenic is a person whose mind is divided in different ways. This word, Leonidas' lexicon says, means to keep on giving serious consideration to something, to ponder, to set one's mind upon it, to dwell on it, to keep thinking about it, to fix one's attention on it. It stresses the connection between what you want and what you think about. It's the next step from what we just talked about, because a person that has a desire must focus his mind upon that desire. And you've all experienced that in some way or another. You live in a house. Maybe you get a new house. Maybe it's not a new one that you're building from scratch. Maybe you're just moving out of this one and you've bought another one. But think about the mindset on that, and particularly if you've ever built a house. All that your mind dwells upon, the plans, the samples, from everything from the paint on the wall to the cabinets to the cabinet tops to the flooring. I still think back, and some of you knew us, when our house burned, when our kids were very little. I still remember my positive thinking wife, because everybody was trying to console us, "You've lost your house, so and so and so." And Debbie said, "Now I'm going to get that kitchen the way I wanted it," because we bought a house that was... And so she focused her attention on all the changes she was going to make from the house we had bought as is to the way the insurance company was going to have to rebuild it to satisfy her. Some people do that shopping for a car. Spend days on websites or going to dealerships and looking at all the features and saying, "I want this, I want that." That's what setting your mind is. And Paul's point is, when you have made the choice to be a Christian, you've made a new determination, and that is, I want to go to heaven when I die. And you set your mind upon heaven. Lightfoot says, you must not only seek heaven, you must think heaven. I firmly believe that's one of the reasons why we need to sing about heaven. And our songbooks have so many songs about heaven. It sets the determination of our mind. And Paul says it has to be a determined choice because we have options. He says to set our minds on the things that are above, the heavenly. and not on the things that are of this earth. But that has to be a determined choice. It has to be the choice that we make. And we're told the significance of that choice. The Apostle John said in 1 John 2 and verse 15, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." We have to have a determination. I want to go to heaven when I die. And if you have that determination, then you'll think about heaven. And you'll plan about heaven. And you'll make heavenly choices. The third thing that Paul says is that the Christian life is lived with a new direction. He says, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." It is a life that is hidden. And this is so interesting. This is the Greek word krypto. Laodicea says it means to cause something to be safe or protected by hiding. In some contexts, with the intent of it not being found. To keep it safe. To cause to be protected. To protect. To hide. And that word has come directly into English. The only difference in English from Greek is that in Greek it's spelled with a K, and in English we use a C. It's the meaning of the word cryptic, and particularly the idea of cryptology. And we understand the military aspect of that, because of codes and the importance in the time of war of codes, and for your opponent, code breaking, so that you know the plans that they are making before they have even made them. But you know, I think we recognize this, but we don't see it even though it's right before our eyes. The most prevalent code that any of us has to do anything with is when we go to the grocery store and pick up anything, on the side of what we pick up are all those little bars. And we think that all that matters is when you scan it, it tells you what the price of it is. That's not true. When you scan it, it tells Kroger what brand you like to buy, how often you buy it. And that's why you can't look at something on the internet with all of a sudden getting 15 more emails about it. Because it's embedded in the code. And what Paul is saying is the Christian has to have a life that's hidden in Christ. It's like a buried treasure hidden in the earth. The Christian's life is hidden in Christ. Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." The Christian's life has a direction. It is a direction in which we are consumed with seeking to please Jesus, making him our Lord and Master, making him our life. And Paul ends by stressing the results of that new life. He says in Colossians 3 and verse 4 that Christ becomes our life. When I read Colossians 3 and verse 4, my mind goes to Philippians 1 and verse 21, where Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's the result of me giving my life to him. He becomes our life. And therefore we will share in his glory. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. That's what He says to the Colossians, how He said it to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14 is this. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Turn your songbooks to number 909. The Apostle Paul points out to the Colossians that being a Christian is more than just a casual acceptance of Jesus Christ. Being a Christian is more than just believing the right doctrines about Christ. Being a Christian involves adopting a new way of life. A life that results in our life being hidden in Christ. It is the most wonderful life God has imagined for human beings. To have a life in fellowship with Him and His Son. For those of us that are Christians, and I make my confession to you this morning, I have to be reminded over and over again to remember what this life is really all about. It is so easy to get distracted with politics. It's so easy to get distracted with family affairs. It's so easy to get caught up in the things we enjoy, our hobbies and sports and all of those kind of things. And in and of themselves, those things may not be wrong unless they consume us and cause us to forget the real purpose of our lives. And the real purpose of our lives is to get through this life in order to go to heaven and spend eternity in the presence of God and His blessed Son. If you've never stepped out and made that choice to give your life to Christ, Paul has talked in this lesson this morning about the advantage and the purpose of that life. For those of us that have, may we be challenged to challenge ourselves, to set our mind where it needs to be, to have a new desire, a new determination, and a new direction for that to reflect in our life. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, think about the meaning of that in your own personal life and consider the importance of you accepting and submitting yourself to Jesus and living that way as long as God gives you strength and breath to do it. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.
There's a fountain of freeness for you and me. Blessed is the waste to its brink. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above, and He bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a living stream with a crystal gleam from the throne of life. Now it flows while the waters roll, let the weary soul hear the call that forth freely goes. With you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft, and no soul is left that may not its pure water share. 'Tis for you and me, and its stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all.
You can be seated. Song we'll sing now before we share some thoughts concerning.